1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start reading at the first verse and read down through verse 13, and then we'll look at one of the verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. The cloud there is the cloudy pillar, that God demonstrated himself as he was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. There was the cloudy pillar by day and the fire at night, providing protection as well as some light. There's the cloud. All our fathers are under the cloud and all passed through the sea, that's the Red Sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, a whole generation. God destroyed a whole generation in the wilderness because of their willful sin and rebellion against God. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they did, neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's Exodus 32, the making of the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. That was the time when who was the false prophet that was brought by the Moabites to come and curse Israel, and he couldn't? Balaam. And he couldn't, God wouldn't let him give a prophecy against them. He wouldn't let him curse them. All he could come out with was blessings and blessings and blessings. But one thing he did do, he taught the Moabites to tempt the children of Israel with sexual immorality. Entice them. Sneak in on them that way, and you'll draw them aside. And they did. Thousands of them died as a punishment. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You know that one. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. I once did a series of studies for a television program a few years ago in which I went through the Old Testament, starting with the Exodus, and went sin by sin by sin that the children of Israel committed against God and their rebellion against him. Pages, lists, sins of the children of Israel rebelling against God. This is just only a handful of them here that are mentioned here, of their hard-headed, stiff-necked rebellion against God. Now, Paul is saying here, now, these things are an example to us. These are an example. He mentioned the ones. Now he mentions it again, 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What I want us to look at tonight for a few moments is a little phrase at the beginning of verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. I want to examine the tail end of that verse. Take heed, lest you fall. I think it's a very vital admonition and warning that Paul wrote here. That particular phrase, take heed, is written in Scripture in the Old Testament 55 different times. That specific phrase, take heed, 55 different times. Now, that doesn't include all the other times when there were warnings and admonitions, but that specific phrase, take heed, is 55 times in the Old Testament. Of the 55 times, 19 of them are a variety of warnings. For example, some of the warnings might be, fathers, take heed. Take heed what? Take heed about your children. Take heed about how your children, whether your children are following and obeying my law or not. Take heed, fathers. That's your responsibility. So there were some of them like that. Another example was when Jonathan and David knew that his father, Saul, was after David to kill him. And one time he met with David and said, David, take heed. My father's out to get you. Watch out. We find some also in the New Testament appearing in the teachings of Jesus. Many times Jesus said, take heed, meaning listen to what I have to say. Take heed, and then he would give some instruction, some teaching. Of the 55 times as mentioned in Scripture, by far the greatest number has to do with a warning against sin. In other words, an instruction to pursue after holiness. Take heed that you don't go that way. Take heed that you don't fall into sin. Take heed, as stated here, take heed that you do not behave like the children of Israel did and how they sinned and rebelled against me. Take heed that you don't follow that path. So it's kind of a directive statement on the one hand, a negative with the implication that I'm supposed to then pursue and walk after holiness. Well, what does it mean to take heed? How do I do that? How do I take heed lest I fall? What are the things that I can do? What are the practices that I can observe that will help me take heed that I don't follow the same path that the children of Israel did? That I don't fall into sin? That I don't yield to temptation? What are the things that I can do? Well, there are several, and I'll just mention them here in a kind of a summary fashion, and then we'll look at each one. One of them is constancy in spiritual practice. The second one is humiliation in prayer. A third one is acquaintance with the demands and practices of holy living. Number four, watchfulness. Number five, there's a reward in judgment based on whether or not you take heed. Well, let's take a look at those. What do they mean? First of all, constancy in spiritual practice. Take heed. Take heed. How do I do that? By constantly practicing spiritual exercises. We've talked on various occasions about prayer and Bible reading. Are you constant? Is it a daily practice, or is it just once in a while when things get rough? And things are hard, and boy, I'm just facing all kinds of problems. Maybe there is something to this Bible reading stuff. Maybe I ought to do that. And I heard somebody say one time that prayer was good. Maybe this is a good time to pray, because boy, things are really rough. Or is Bible study and reading and prayer a constant practice? It should be a constant practice. It should be every day. It should be a constant daily practice of your life that you set aside a certain time every day when you read His Word, when you pray. I'm not telling you how long that ought to be, but I'm telling you it should be daily. It should be constant. How do I take heed? By constantly reading God's Word and praying. We read in Scripture that David was a man after God's own heart. I've often wondered, you know, what does that mean? A man after God's own heart. It's not surprising as you read through the Psalms, and I won't take the time this evening to look up all the references. I'll give them to you if you'd like them. But David was constantly seeking after God. Scriptures tell us that he spent time 7 times a day seeking after God. 7 set specific times every day seeking after God. one of the verses is Psalm 119:9. I will read that one. As you know, or maybe you don't know, but Psalm 119 is entirely written about God's Word and its effect that it has in the life and how you respond to it and what it says to you and the direction that it gives. This one is Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Well, I don't think that's meaning that it's reserved just for young men. I think that certainly would apply to young women or old women or old men equally. "Wherewithal shall someone cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word." What's one of the ways we take heed? God's word. Read it. I don't understand how to read it. Read it. Take time every day to read something from God's word. And pray. Constancy in spiritual practice and exercise will help you take heed lest you fall. A second way in which we can take heed lest we fall is humiliation and prayer. I already alluded to spending time in prayer. This is a specific aspect of prayer. How do you respond when the Spirit of God identifies in your mind and heart spiritual decay, the presence of unconfessed sin, assault from temptation? How do you respond to that? Is it to try and think up some mechanism to prevent it from reoccurring? That might be helpful. You know, we're told in Scripture not to give place to the devil or to our flesh. And so maybe that might be helpful. But that won't really fix the problem, will it? How do you pray about that? Or don't you pray about it? Taking heed lest you fall requires that in those moments you come before God with great humility and you cry out to Him, "God, help me. God, help me. There's this temptation. God, have mercy on me. I sinned. And the Spirit of God has just identified that for me. And I sinned against you. God, have mercy on me. Thank you for your forgiveness that I have in Christ. And if there's something that I need to do to make that right, then you show me and I will make it right." Is that the way we do it? Or do we just kind of push it on the back burner and hope that in time we'll forget about it? To you, I would say, take heed lest you fall. But him that standeth, be careful. Take heed lest you fall. The Scriptures confirm this approach again in Psalm 119. David, after all, remember, was a man after God's own heart. He knew what it meant to pursue after him, and he did diligently with all of his heart. I'd like you to look at a different section of Psalm 119. Dealing with this specific aspect of taking heed, Psalm 119, verse 132. This is David's prayer, just one of his prayers. There are many of them in the Psalms, but this is one of his prayers. And he's praying, he says, "Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes." Now, there was one particular night when David didn't pray. He didn't pray. He didn't seek after God. He didn't take heed lest he fall. And he fell. Great was his sin. And then he compounded it with murder. And then he compounded it yet again with deceit. Oh, but we also have the beautiful example in Psalm 51 of David's humiliation and prayer. God, forgive me. I sinned against you. God, forgive me. And we saw another time when he failed to take heed lest he fall. When he numbered Israel, his pride grew. And he's standing outside the city of what is now Jerusalem. And the thousands that fell from his sin. Oh, I think about that, you know. You know how many people were killed in that plague because David was proud and wanted to number Israel? Look it up sometime. You'll find that 75,000 people. 75,000 people were slain by the angel of the Lord because David didn't take heed. Well, here we have him stating, and at that time he did also confess his sin abjectly before God, humiliation and prayer. And I would suggest to you that if you want to take heed lest you fall, come before God in those moments of temptation, in times when the Spirit of God identifies sin in your life, and humble yourself before God and say, God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Protect me. Direct my steps so that I won't fall. Second one is humiliation prayer. Third one is acquaintance with the demands and requirements for holy living. The Scriptures give them to us. One of the verses that I was going to read earlier is David's. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed unto God's word. And there are others where David talks about how the way that he walked in following after the Lord was by adhering to God's law and spending time in the word. Yes, there are practices, there are steps, there are requirements for holy living. It isn't just an automatic thing. There is sacrifice involved. You read of some of the saints of old, and we can name some of them that are familiar to us, men like Jonathan Edwards, men like Isaac Watts. We sang one of his hymns tonight. And we read of Martin Luther, and we read of John Wesley, and we read of other men down through history whom God used mightily. And you read and examine their lives and how they lived, and you find a pattern, a very similar pattern. They spent time in prayer every day. They spent time reading God's word every day. They kept short lists of sin. When the Spirit of God would identify sin in their lives, they were prompt and quick to take care of it. They didn't let it grow and fester. There are patterns, and we see them in Scripture. And we can see some examples in Scripture, for example, Moses, David, Paul. They're given to us as examples. We read of some of the kings, even in the Old Testament, who were godly men. They pursued after God. They sought his face. Some common practices that were part of their lives. Do you really want to be a godly person? Do you really? I think so often of that book I read as a secular book. I've mentioned it previously. I don't know if you remember a man by the name of Bernie Kornfeld. Went all over Europe making millions of dollars, and his first question when he would come to a prospective client is, do you sincerely want to be rich? And if they couldn't answer an affirmative, immediate yes, he left them. He didn't spend any time with them. He only spent time with those who said, yes, I really do want to be rich. And then he would spend time with them. Well, I would ask you a similar question. Do you sincerely want to be a godly woman, a godly man? Then there are certain things you're going to have to do in order to accomplish that. You will need to spend time every day in prayer. You will. You won't get there any other way. You will have to spend time reading God's Word. You won't get there any other way. You will have to give in. There's no other way. Well, we have Paul's example that I'll just mention. We read in Philippians chapter 3 his great testimony, and we won't read it all, just the tail end of it, because now we get to some of the dangerous part. But Paul tells about how he was a Jew of Jews. There was nobody like him. According to the law, blameless. Faultless Jew, according to the law. But then I met Jesus. My life changed, and I pursue after that. He says, now that I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, because he had that, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto the, and giving his testimony. That was his driving passion, that I might know him. Took time. Took sacrifice. Took prayer. Communion with God. Now, the part I want you to see is down towards the end. Verse 14, he summarizes it there, and he says, I press toward the mark, for the prize was the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be complete, be thus minded. Want to be complete? Do you really? Then read back over the first 14 verses of Philippians chapter 3 and see if you're willing to do that. Does that identify you? Does that describe you? Then he goes on to say in verse 6, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. There are certain practices and demands upon you if you really want to be a godly man, a godly woman. It's not easy. You will suffer for it. I'm not painting a rosy, easy pathway. Oh, but the fruit is so good. It is so worth it. Paul, in essence, was saying, follow my example. Was he meaning there that I am perfect and therefore do it? No, that wasn't what he was meaning. What he was meaning is, if you follow the example I'm giving you, this is what I do, you do that too. Follow my example. Now, here's the dangerous one for me. Because I take this responsibility very seriously. James said, be not many teachers, because the teachers are going to have a greater responsibility and will stand before God judged more severely than those who weren't teachers. So don't just jollygag your way into being a teacher. Think it through very carefully, because you will have a greater responsibility. And the writer of Hebrews mentions this in kind of a sly manner. And I'm not reading it for the first part, and you'll see in a moment when I read it. I'm reading it for the second part. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now here's the one I want you to see. Whose faith follow. Who are you following? Who are you following? Is it someone who is setting before you the kind of example and the kind of pattern that will lead you in the path you want to go? Who are you following? You're supposed to follow those
whose faith you devour. That's his foot power. That's your example.
That's the pattern that you look for. And when you are looking for someone to be your teacher, someone to guide you, someone to set an example in front of you, be careful who you choose. Be careful who you choose. Because they are to be ones whose faith you can follow. I take that very seriously. Am I perfect? Oh no. Oh no. But I pray it's one you can follow. I pray it's one that is steadfast. I pray it is one that somewhere in the mix of all of it you can see God. Well, how do we take heed lest you fall? There are certain steps. Acquaint yourself with the demands. Follow them. Apply them. Fourth one I would mention is watchfulness. Take heed. Watch. Look out. Keep your eyes open. Examine yourself. Resist the flesh. Don't give it an opportunity. Crucify it at every moment. At every opportunity that it rears its ugly head, subdue it by putting it to death. Not by trying to control it, put it to death. And at the times that you sense that it's a temptation or suggestion from the evil one, resist him. Stand against him. Don't give in. Be on the watch. We read in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth will prosper. What's your one? Watchfulness. We must be on our guard. We must ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes to see, because we can't see. Lord, protect me. Open my eyes to see. Make me aware of things that I can't see and that I don't understand. Watchfulness. Last one I would mention is there is a judgment for failure to take heed and a reward for taking heed. And I'll give them both and then we'll quit. The judgment is shown, first of all, in our text, that him that standeth, take heed lest he fall. If you don't take heed, you will fall. You will fall. It may take a while. It may take some time. You may think you have beaten it, but you won't. You will fall. Take heed lest you fall. David is a prime example. There is no more godly man mentioned in all of Scripture than David. None. He fell because he didn't take heed. Ignominious failure. Wickedness. Evil. He didn't take heed. Take heed lest you fall. Oh, and then there's reward for taking heed. I want you to see that one. Oh, let's see. Where is it here? Got to find my verse. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I knew it was in there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
well, that's not the one I wanted. That's just more judgment. The one I want that is the reward is Psalm 19. I misread my notes there. Psalm 19. The beginning of this psalm is where David is talking about the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and how it's spread throughout all the world. Every tongue will know. Wherever the sun rises and sets, they'll know that God is God. That's the first part of Psalm 19. And then he starts in verse number 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now here are the benefits of seeking and taking heed. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's the third one. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fourth one. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Therefore, number five, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Great reward. Let a man, when he thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Father, thank you for the warning. We need warnings. I need warnings. I need you to speak clearly to me and say, Tom, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't walk down that path. Don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Don't read that. Lord, I need constant warnings from you. My flesh is very strong. Thank you for the warning. Thank you for the reminder that I need you. I need you constantly. And we all do, Father. I'm no different than anyone here. We all need you. Thank you for your grace and mercy in providing the warning to us and providing for us the means of escape. There's no temptation that it comes to you by what is common to man. But you are faithful. You provide a way of escape. And Father, I would ask that each of us daily would hunt and desire and seek after and follow that way of escape that you provide for us that will enable us to stand and not fall. To the honor and glory of your name, Father, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.